like my friend Pastor Grice, I ain't about to walk the pews. I just need, look, I'm a little bit horizontally challenged. So I had to get up on the chair there to get to the fan. Amen. Look, God only give you so much, and the rest you got to work it out the best you can. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. All right. I'm not going to keep you long. We still have communion to distribute and still have to take. And they've left me with good time to bring me that which the Lord has given me to share with you. Amen. Amen. And so, not to belabor the moment or the time, turn with me, if you will, to the first epistle, or the first John 1. Okay. First John. But the first epistle of John, you know, when you go to these schools and you pay good money, you know, they give you words like epistle. Every so often I got to break it out. First epistle of John, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Some of y'all are just so glad that Sister Phyllis is back.
Amen.
You're like, we ain't got the turn. Sister Phyllis put it up on the screen. But amen. I don't know about you, but I hate to go out without my sword. Amen. Because, you know, like, as much as we love Sister Phyllis, and we love you, Sister Phyllis, and matter of fact, Sister Benjamin, we love you too, because amen. But either, look, there's going to come a time and a day when they ain't around, and you're going to need to get your sword for yourself. Amen? Amen. Matter of fact, we haven't done this in a while. Those of you who have your Bible with you, whether it be on a digital format or whatnot, just wave it in the air. And those of you who don't, shame on you. Can't tell the players without a program. Amen? Amen. All right, I've given you more than enough time to get there. And it reads on this wise. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not know God, for God is love."
Amen.
"And in this, the love of God was made manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to reading, hearing, and doing of his holy word. And so just for a few moments of our time, we just want to talk from the idea of the subject, show some love. Before you have your seat, let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege and the honor of being able to come into the house of prayer just one more time. We realize, Father God, what a privilege it is, because there's nothing that's said that we had to see today. But because you've been so good and kind, merciful and gracious towards us, you've given us one more day to get it right. And so for that, we say thank you. We ask, Father God, that, Lord, that you would work on our hearts and our minds, that your word would find a lodging place in our heart, that it would produce fruit, that it would produce love, and that it would produce that which you've called it to do, some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. But I further pray, Father God, that you would decrease me and increase your Holy Spirit. Let your word, Father God, flow free from me. Think with my mind, speak with my mouth. Hide me behind the cross. Let the words that I speak be not of me, but be of you, and do that which you've purposed them to do. Our prayer is, Father God, that we would be made the better after having heard your word. Encouragement, strengthening, and encouraging through the Holy Spirit. Now, these and all other things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. And we all do say, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Show some love. Now, when I I first started working on this this passage of scripture, I was thinking about, you know, different titles that I could possibly use. You know, like, what's love got to do with it? I was thinking about, you know, where is the love? Y'all don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And then I started looking at that sage of love, you know, Barry White. And then I start thinking, you'll never find. Was that Lou Rawls? Okay, that's all right, because Barry White done wrote a whole bunch of stuff about love. Matter of fact, he had the Love Unlimited choir. Okay, orchestra. I just better stop while I'm ahead. But see, none of that really talks about what it is that John is talking about.
That was Eros.
We'll get there. When I met my wife, ain't no uh-oh. And I began courting my wife. I sincerely believed that I loved my wife. And, you know, there was, she had, you know, not everybody had the, I was very discriminating in regards to who could be Mrs. Evans. I certainly hope that you were just as discriminating. Not everybody had the potential of being Mrs. Evans. You know, they had to look good. My wife looked good, and she looked good now. They had to smell good. Miss Evans smelled good then, and she smelled good now. Then they had to taste good. I don't know what y'all thinking. What do you mean, you don't kiss your loved one? See, I don't know where y'all was thinking. Bring your mind. She tasted good back then. She tastes good now. So I went and I asked her to marry me, and I even asked her people to marry me. Because, you know, some of y'all are laughing, but some of y'all know that when you marry somebody, you don't marry just that person. But you marry that whole family. And, you know, you even realize, especially during the holidays, do we really have to go to that house? But as much, I ain't saying nothing that you don't already know. But that's not what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John here is talking about. The love that John here is talking about and the love that I just described to you are two different animals.
Amen.
The love that I was just describing to you was Eros love. That's the love that, you know, the object of my desire is upon the pursuit. Go ahead, Sister Carrington. We in the same house. I did what I could to get that woman. I took her to restaurants I could ill afford. Bought her gifts that I shouldn't have bought to let her know that I was worthy of her love. Matter of fact, I was so good that one time I took her to Old Tony's and we bought, y'all remember Old Tony's? It's still there on the, yeah, it's still there on the pier. And I bought the lobster dinner. That's the one where you buy it at market price. Ain't no price on the menu. There you go, Derek. Derek is right on time. There ain't no price on the menu. I bought it, and don't you know, she took it home to her sisters. They turned around and told her, girl, you need to keep that one. But that's what Eros love does. Eros love pursues, and it pursues in a selfish nature. The love that John talks about, the one that he elaborates on here, is a godly love. And he he fleshes it out here in terms of what it is that he's talking about. It's a love that is given animation by God the Father through God the Son and also through God the Holy Spirit. This is a agape love. Agape love has nothing to do so much with what you feel. Yeah, you might feel some things, but agape love is a love that you can only receive from God and only act in that love through the power of God. Paul describes that love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says that love is patient and love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love is not prideful. Love is not puffed up. That same love doesn't behave rudely. That same love doesn't seek its own desires. That love is not provoked. That love don't think any evil. Wow. It doesn't rejoice in sin. It bears all things, which means it bears the weaknesses of others. It believes all things. That means all the things that the gospel has to say. It hopes all those things that have yet to come to pass, but we sit in hope in the fulfillment of them. You know, there's one major thing that we have yet to experience, but the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return. And that is my hope. My hope is built on that promise that he will return. See, he tells us that that is the one love that will not fail. Amen. But the love that's based on eros, that'll fail. Matter of fact, they say half of marriages end in divorce. Those are loves that are based on eros, on the desire of your heart. It'll fail. Relationships that are based on Philo or Philo, your friends, your homies, your girls, your ride or die. You know, as much as they want to be around you, they're not always going to be able to be around you or be of help to you. And there are some things that they're just not going to sign on for. Right. But there is a love that no matter what you go through, no matter what it is that life takes you through, it will not fail you because it's not based on you. Yes. It's the love of God. Amen. Here in the scripture that we have chosen to peruse for this morning, we find that John makes an appeal to love. He first tells us in verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God." Here in the text, John appeals to the believer to love other believers. Now, this is funny, right? We ought to love one another anyway, right? But the fact of the matter is there's not a lot of love in the house. Because if that was the case, why would John have to tell us to love one another? There's an appeal for love. And matter of fact, we don't have to look far for examples. I tell you that the best, not other than the preaching of the gospel, the best part of the service is that time where we spend greeting one another. That is the time that we have the opportunity to love on one another, to exercise the love that John tells us to exercise. That's the time to do it. And it would seem to me that it was important enough for John to pepper his language with the word love. You read anything that John has written, everything is love. Love, love this, love, 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 love. I got tired of reading but John because every other word out of his mouth was love. But the fact of the matter is that he had to tell you because obviously you wasn't doing it. Just like when you know, people take the book, 1 Corinthians, and they like, well, obviously this is something important that Paul's got to take time to write 14, 15, 16 chapters to these people about spiritual gifts. And y'all understand that y'all studied a little bit about it today. See, if you had been in Bible study on Wednesday, you would have already covered it. But that's all right. You'd probably be teaching a teacher. But the point is that Paul writes these things in 1 Corinthians because there's an issue in that church. John sees an issue in the church, and the issue is the lack of love in the church. And you ain't got to look far to see it, because the simple fact of the matter is you're walking some places, not here, because we make you say hello to your neighbor on your left and say hello to your neighbor on the right. But there are some places where they don't take the time out to do that. People will just sit down and they'll be strangers in the beginning and be strangers at the end of the service. There are some places you can go and you'll never say hello to the person on your left or the person on your right. But the truth of the matter is that they're in need of love just like you're in need of love. Why are people coming into church and missing out on the one thing that they could freely get in church? It's because we're cold. I came here to get what I came to get. A preacher, come preach me happy. Choir members, come sing me happy. I ain't heard nothing yet to make me jump and shout. But it's not about making you jump and shout. It's getting you to realize where you are and where you need to be. John tells us that where you are, you're loveless. And where you need to be is love. John tells us that, matter of fact, here, if you look at the way the verse is constructed, he makes an appeal. But then later on in verse 21, John will remind us of the commandment from Jesus himself to love one another. He appeals to you here, but yet he'll follow it up with the command. So if you won't do it because I've asked you to, do it because you've been commanded to. Love, and now we begin to understand, why is it that John is taking the time to talk about love? Why is it that John continues to talk about love? Because love is not anything that you're born with. You've got to be taught to love. And all you got to do is look at babies as they're growing up. Don't do that. That's not nice. Don't do that. Don't hit him like that. You might hurt him. You think babies care if they're going to hurt you? But you got to correct that behavior before that behavior hurts you.
Amen. Come on now.
You know, I've seen some people, they let their small kids, and I understand it's small kids, you know, and it's cute at the time when they hit back at you. But it stops being cute when they're 15 and they start slugging you. Because you failed to correct the behavior at 2 where you could control the behavior. The behavior has gone on to age 15. And the fact of the matter is that once you reach a certain age, you know what? We would say crazy stuff like, my parents would say crazy stuff like, well, this is going to hurt you more. No, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. No, I think I righteously, it hurts me more than it hurts you because it takes me that much longer to heal from having to whoop you. Listen, Marvin Gaye's daddy. He got off. But the fact of the matter is that he never would have had to go that route if he had ever taught the man how to love. He never would have had to go that route if he had ever made sure that his son got saved. I think the one singular thing that I'm proud of in regards to my household is that everyone in my household is saved. And I made sure because I baptized them both. So at the very least, I know they got wet. I know what they've said with their mouth. I can't tell you what they believed in their heart. But they have all the evidence of people who have been saved. And so while they're on their way to the seat next to you, you're upset because they took your buddy's seat. Why this stranger sitting in this seat? This seat belonged to Sister Sally. Now, Sister Sally a little bit late, but that don't mean that they can have Sister Sally's seat. Who own a seat up in here? Heaven forbid we start taking your money and then reserving a seat for you. This ain't the Greek theater. You know, you didn't come in here and buy a seat. Thank God you tithe when you do, but your tithe don't guarantee you a seat. I've seen some churches, people wait outside to get in. I don't know what all they doing up in there, but, you know, amen. But you, where is the love? Show me some love. There's an appeal for love. Let us love because love is of God. Proper agape love is a gift of God given at the time of conversion. Now, lest you say I'm making this up, let's look at the text, because in the text it says beloved. Now, beloved, when John uses this term beloved, he uses this term only for the saints. Because every saint is beloved of God. And so he can rightfully say beloved because you're the saints. But then he can call you beloved because when you have received God, that is say, which to say that when you've believed in your heart and you've confessed with your mouth, there's really a lot of feedback. When you believe in your heart and have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you were unable to love in this manner. Now that you have been born again or born of God. See here it says born of God. And everyone that is born of God now knows God. And now that you know God and you've been born of God, you can now love as God loves. Now here's the proof. Here's the proof. The proof is in verse 8. He tells us that he that loves not God does not know God. For God is love. Not to say that love is God, but God is love. Because we just sat here and we realized that there are several different types of love, isn't there? There's the Eros love. No, God is not Eros love. But God is love. God is not Philo love. He's not your friend per se, but he will do the things that maybe a friend might do. But God is love. And how is it that God is love? Well, you begin to get the idea when those who will stand before Jesus at the time of judgment, and they'll run up on Jesus, and Jesus even says that they'll run up on him, and they say, well, Lord, in that last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many great works in your name? And Jesus will turn around and declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wait a minute. Didn't we use the name of Jesus to cast out demons? Didn't we use the name of Jesus to promote the kingdom? No, you use the name of Jesus to promote yourself. Because love is what makes the difference between lawlessness and living by the law. See, none of us can completely live by the law, but we are accounted to us as righteousness when we receive Jesus Christ, who did live by the law. And because Jesus lived by the law, he gained the righteousness of the law. But he didn't need the righteousness of the law because he is the Word of God. But we needed it. And because we needed it, he had to live the way he lived so that he might show us the way to go. Because God is love. Notice evidence of salvation in Jesus Christ is never shown through the gifts of the Spirit, but it is shown in salvation of Christ, evidenced by the love of the saints. We know that we love God because we love one another. Not because you speak in tongues, not because you prophesy, not because you have a word of knowledge, not because you have a word of wisdom, not because you can lay hands on somebody and heal them, not because you can do all these miracles, because the devil can do them as well. I know that you are a child of God because you love the saints. You take the time to go find somebody. Hey, You can't make it today. That's all right. Your car is down. That's all right. I'll come get you and bring you with me and take you home. That's what saints do. Saints find out if you're hungry and you're alone. They'll come and have lunch, maybe breakfast and dinner with you. That's just what love does. Love looks for your needs and looks past your faults. Yeah, you called me outside my name, but I still love you. And I care about you. Love looks for you when you're missing. Hey, where is Sister So-and-so? We had church today. We ain't seen her in a minute. Where they at? Matter of fact, I'm going to throw out Irma's name. You know what? I ain't seen Irma in a minute at Bible study. And this is one of the Sundays that I've missed her. I'm looking for people. I'm looking for people, and you should be looking for them as well, because that's what love does. Love looks for the one that is missing. Love looks where somebody who needs to be found. Love looks for them. Where are they? Where have they been? Aren't you glad that God looked for you when you was lost and you didn't know that there was a heaven to gain or a hell to shun? But God looked for you, and he found you. Now, I'm not going to say where he found you, but some of y'all he found in a liquor store. Some of y'all he found in a house that you shouldn't have been in. Some of you he found while you was running the streets. He found you, and then he cleaned you up. He didn't care what it was that you were doing. He loved you so much that he didn't say, okay, before I love you, you got to clean up. No, he said, come here. Let me clean up your heart, and we'll work on the rest.
Amen.
Love don't give up on you. Love finds you, accepts you, attempts to clean you up. Because, you know, sometimes we don't clean up because we just don't want to be cleaned up. That's all right. You ever go to, there's this thing, you know, not everybody goes to the hospital. Who goes to the hospital receives the treatment they want to receive. Because sometimes people go to the hospital and they refuse treatment. You sick, and, you know, if you don't take care of this doctor, now look, goes to school for all this time, takes up a residency, and you mean to tell me that you're not going to let this man work on you? He say, look, I got a way to heal you. But you got to what? Take the medicine. And you're like, well, you know what? Them pills too big. And I don't like the way they make me feel. And, you know, it make my stomach turn. But it's going to heal you. Yeah, I know it's supposed to heal me. But, you know, I just don't like all those other things that come along with it. But you know what? It's going to help you. I bet you if the doctor said, if you don't take this, you're going to die, you take it. So then how is it any different when the preacher tells you, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell? Don't refuse treatment. Love applied. How is love applied? Well, in verse 9 and 10, it tells us that this is the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And it is in this love that we loved God. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Amen. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's just a 50-cent word to say that what he desired had to be satisfied. Yes. You cannot come into the presence of God with your sin. There had to be a way made that your sins would be absolved. The death of animals wasn't going to do it. It was just simply a foreshadowing of what the Messiah was supposed to do. It was a foreshadowing of what the Messiah did do. Jesus came and Jesus took our sins upon himself, and he died for us. You couldn't pay it. You ever go out and buy something you know you didn't have no business buying? Knew you couldn't pay for it when you bought it, but you just said, well, maybe the Lord will make a way. Didn't figure it out till the repo man came. You're not going to get salvation based on how good you are or what a nice person you are. Because there are a lot of nice people doing a lot of great things who are going to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the finished work of God. And then there's some really nasty Christians. You don't deserve heaven. You don't even deserve a friend. But you'll get into heaven because you've believed in your heart and you've confessed with your mouth. You might be the world's most raggediest Christian, but at the end of the day, you are a Christian. And there are certain rights and responsibilities that go along with that. You will make it into heaven. But the Bible tells us you'll go in smelling like barbecue. Because all your works will be burned up. But you made it in. Why would you just barely make it in somewhere that you know you can make it in instead of love your brother and sister who sits right next to you? The TV pastor is just that. He's the TV pastor. He don't know your name. He don't really care anything about you. If you send in him some money, he may send you a letter thanking you for your donation. And then at the end of the year, he may send you something that said that you paid all this. You may get some holy anointing oil. You may get a handkerchief. You may get a little piece of wood that said that this came off the cross that Jesus had. But at the end of the day, he doesn't know you. And the fact of the matter is, if you're sitting at home, there are no other Christians that really know you. You can be saved in front of your TV. You can believe in your heart. You can confess with your mouth. But the fact of the matter is that we need one another. Christians need other Christians. For the blood of Christ to be applied requires us to make a confession with our mouth, but then to confess with your mouth. Notice it's a twofold thing. Confessions aren't done in the dark. Confessions aren't done in your mind. All the confessions I've ever taken as a detective were all out loud and basically on tape. Because at the end of the day, I couldn't run the risk of anybody not believing that you confessed. But God is good in the sense that, no, you can do that all at home because there's some angels in heaven. And they're signing your name. And the Bible says that when you stand before Christ, the books will be opened. And if your name, at the end of the day, my only book, there's only one book that I want my name to be in. And that's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, all the other books that were written, they're written. But all the nastiness that you've done in this life, not just all the things that you did, but all the things that you thought.
Yes, sir.
Your words that have come out your mouth. Yes. You know I'm going to be in trouble because I say a lot of stuff. Amen. But you know what? So do you.
Books.
Because the plural is what? Books. You're going to have books. And you know the only reason why they said books back then was because they didn't have videotape. But I just can use my homiletical exegetical imagination. I just know that God is, you know, he's far past VHS, you know, or MP3, you know, or streaming, you know, all that. When you stand before him, he said, hold on, let me run this. It ain't going to be taped. Let me just run all that the angels have recorded. And you're going to be sitting there going, oh. There'll never be a dry eye in the place. Because all the things that you could have done, all the love that you could have shared, all the people you could have blessed, all the opportunities that you missed to expose yourself to love, you would have missed it. Not only does John tell us that, or makes this an appeal to us that we should love, and not only is that love manifested through Jesus Christ, but then, and this is my last point, I'm going to take my seat, he tells us to prove his love. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now that term, again, he only uses it for the saints, but if you had or allowed God to love, no, you didn't even allow. If you responded to God's love in such a way that he saved you, who are you not to love someone else? Especially since he's endowed you with the capacity to love. He loves us so much that he gave himself for us. I mean, it still blows my mind every time I say it. God sent God to die for us because we couldn't do it ourselves, just so he can have a relationship with me. I mean, I'm just going to be selfish. I can't do anything about your salvation. I can't confess for you. I cannot love for you. But what I can do is let you know that there is a God who sits high and looks low and loves you. And because he loves you, he bankrupts heaven. Yeah. God sends God to die for old raggedy me. And he's died for you as well. But I can't talk for you. He died for me. And if you'd receive it, he died for you too. While I was still sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, I was very deeply stained with him. I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you up by his love and out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows, his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. Be saved today. The word of God has gone forward.